All right, well, we're going to jump in today, and Pastor Roy is taking some much-needed time off, and so he asked me to fill in for him, and he said, hey, you know, we're going through Revelation, so I would like for you to speak about the Antichrist. And I said, awesome. Cool. Okay. It's a nice light topic, you know, it's... And I think the biggest question, right, that is driving every single one of us, if you've spent any time looking at these end time writings at all, the biggest question is, who is it? I want to know, who is this Antichrist? And maybe some of you have felt like you've known an Antichrist in your life. If you're sitting next to a significant other, now is not the time to look at them. Just keep your eyes right here. Don't. But I'd like to bring to a conclusion once and for all the question about who is the Antichrist, because I, in my studies, have discovered who it is. You're welcome. If you're new and joining us for the first time and you're like, what kind of church is this? What is happening? In the past, we've done a few series called Interview with the Devil, and for videos, Roy and I would interview each other. He'd interview me, I'd dress up as a devil, and it was actually a really good series. I encourage you to go back and take a look at them. But in all seriousness, the Antichrist is something the Bible talks about. It is something that we find in these end times. And so it is important to talk about, and more importantly, what we need to know and how to be ready. What do we do about it? And that's what we're going to be focusing on today. But there is one important verse I want to show you, because we're going to be looking at the writings of three different writings of the same guy, John, who was the disciple of Jesus. He was one of the guys kind of in Jesus' closest circle. He wrote three different parts of the Bible. He wrote his gospel account. That's his witness testimony of his time with Jesus. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and this is way, way later in his life. He's an old man. He's kind of reflecting back and looking back on his time with Jesus. He's kind of reaching out to some of these small churches that were beginning to start and how to do life as a Christ follower. And then he also wrote Revelations, where he was given this vision from God, and God told him, write these things down. And most of what he wrote down is sort of figurative pictures that John saw, and it's our job to now try and figure out what it is that God was showing to him. But there is something important that I want to share, because John, in his older, later writings, he tells us that there's not just going to be one Antichrist. If you look at 1 John chapter 2, it says this, verse 18, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. And if you think about what it means to be an antichrist, it's anything that opposes Jesus, the Christ, as the Messiah. And so there have been people all throughout history, even in our day today, who deny and reject that Jesus is the Christ. And that is what Paul is saying. That is the Antichrist. So it's not just one person or one thing. We often have come to conclusions. People think that it was the Roman Empire way back in the day, or certain countries or certain individuals. You know, people have said it's been certain presidents or people in political power or high, whatever. John is saying that there are many antichrists, and we need to be aware of those things. And then when he writes in Revelation, I think he sort of sets a picture. He gives us this frame of reference on the characteristics of what this Antichrist looks at. In chapter 13 of Revelation, he starts off with this picture of these beasts, right? One comes from the sea, one comes from the land. And it's this figurative language that he uses to give us the sort of description, the characteristics about what the Antichrist is like. But the description of the Antichrist is found in three places, and we're going to look at all three of those today. There's the one in Revelation, there's the one in John that he writes in 1 John, and then Paul also notes about it in his book 2 Thessalonians. So, look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13. He says, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it, the dragon is mentioned in the previous chapter, who represents Satan, gave his power and his throne and great authority. You guys confused yet? It's heavy stuff. It's all this figurative language, and we're going to figure out what it means for the purpose of being able to know what we do with it. So I want to look at some main characteristics that these three passages, there's the Thessalonians, 1 John, and Revelations, they all talk about this Antichrist, and I want to look at some of these main characteristics so we can kind of have this picture of what this Antichrist in our life is going to look like. And so the first characteristic, which was mentioned in those verses we just read, blasphemous against God. It's mentioned actually a couple times that this Antichrist, someone who is opposing that Jesus is the Messiah, is blaspheming God. If you look at verse 6, it says, it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. We don't know exactly what is said, the specific words that are used, but we know that it is blasphemous against God. Second characteristic is that it denies Jesus is the Christ. If you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, it says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. And so that could go back all through history. Anyone in our history, or even present day, who has denied that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is essentially an Antichrist. Anyone claiming or living, acting out, opposing God. Third characteristic, requires worship. Requires our submission to it. Look at this, it says and in Revelation 13, 15, and it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast. So the first part of Revelation 13, he talks about one beast, one that comes up out of the sea. And then in the second half of the chapter, he talks about another beast that comes up out of the land. And both of these essentially represent the Antichrist. And again, we're looking at the characteristics. What does it mean? How does it act? What does it look like so that we can be prepared? And this second beast that came up created an image of the first beast. And this is what this is telling us, is that it required everyone to worship it. It says, and it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. It's these last two points that I really want to focus in on today. Deceives with wonders. You ever been deceived? You ever been fooled? Like somebody kind of pulling a fast one on you? And then you find out what the truth is, and it just burns, right? It just stings. See, I think oftentimes the misconception that we have is we're given the picture of these beasts coming up out of the ground and out of the sea. And first off, if actual beasts came up, we'd be dropping bombs and nuking them and all that kind of stuff. But he's talking, again, in figurative language. Godzilla's not going to show up. These are characteristics of individuals in our lives. And it's not anyone that's going to walk onto the scene and say, hey, everybody, I'm the Antichrist. I'm here. How's it going? I'm here to deceive you. No. He's going to be pulling a fast one over us. With these signs and wonders, things are going to wow us. Things are going to pull and draw our attention and keep our focus over here while he's working behind the scenes, getting more and more people to submit, to worship these false images. If you look at these passages, it says, it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth. And if you look in Thessalonians, what Paul writes, he says, the coming of the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. And lastly, the whole earth marvels. So this isn't just one particular person who's going to have a little bit of influence. There are Antichrists, and maybe there's a reference to something bigger coming. We don't know. Our goal is to be prepared for when that comes. Whether that's somebody in our life now or something bigger to come. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound. We don't know where this wound came from, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. There's going to be a movement that comes, and everyone is going to be drawn to it. So to get sort of a snapshot view of the characteristics of this Antichrist, someone who blasphemes against God, denies that Jesus is the Christ, requires worship, deceives with wonders, and the whole earth marvels. Right about now, you're probably sitting there going, why did we pick today to come to church? You know, as I'm reading through and studying these things, I kept coming back to the same question, and it was like, awesome. Well, what hope do I get to have now? Like, this is depressing. Like, the whole earth is going to be deceived. Everyone's going to fall. Like, what? But there's a couple verses that are written, one from John. Check this out. He says, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So John is saying, anyone that has not embraced and submitted their lives to Jesus, the Christ, as their Lord and Savior, is going to be deceived, is going to be fooled. All those who have submitted their lives to Christ, their name has been written in this book of life that God has. And these tactics of the enemy aren't going to affect us. And this right here is why over and over and over again we continue to say that we are about helping people meet and follow Jesus. So that the people in our lives, our friends, our families, our communities, our neighbors, will have their name also written down in the book of life. So that they are not deceived by that one who would say that Jesus is not the Christ. Paul, in 2 Thessalonians, he writes this, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. That's cool. When Jesus shows up, to nothing. This one who would deceive the whole earth. And that just shows you the power and the greatness of this God that we have. So we have this picture of the Antichrist, these characteristics, what to look out for. And I think the next question that we have to figure out is, okay, so what do we do right now? What do I do in my life in this moment right now? How do I prepare my heart for this? I want to flip back to John's gospel account, the book of John. John chapter 2, and this is when Jesus performs his first miracle. He's at the wedding of Cana. And something cool happens here that I don't think probably too often gets associated with the Antichrist, but it gives us the what to do now. So if you look at John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples, and when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. First off, if I ever spoke to my mother that way, that backhand would have come flying in so fast. Woman? What we need to know is cultural context is huge. The way Jesus says this is a term of endearment. he's not like blaspheming his mother. Like, and I love that it shows a little bit of the humanity of Jesus, because I think so often we get caught up in Jesus as the Son of God, but he is also Jesus, the Son of Man. He is fully human and he is fully God, which is so hard for our minds to even comprehend. But yet we have this picture of this relationship that Jesus has with his mom, because in perfect like Jewish mother fashion, Jesus says to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" And she kind of just blows him off and looks at the servant and goes, "Do whatever he tells you to do. Like, don't worry about that, just go." If you look at verse 5, that's where I got the title of this message today. His mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." So you want to know in regards to the Antichrist and being prepared for this one who comes to deceive the world? What do we do right now? Whatever he tells you. Whatever Jesus has told you. And the only way you're going to know how to do those things is by spending time with him in his word. I love the book of John. John, the way he wrote, is just incredible. But it's only by spending time reading about Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, this chosen anointed one come to rescue humanity. It's only by knowing him and what he said that I'm going to know what to do with what he told me to do. Let's continue reading this story. Look at verse 6. "Now there were 6 stones of water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water,' and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast.' So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, 'Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him.'" So first off, I did the math, because you got these 6 water jars, each holding like 30 gallons. That's like 900 bottles of wine. Like, either there was a lot of people at this wedding, or Jesus knows how to get down. That's all I'm saying. Or to put it in the context of beer, right? This would be like a dude rolling into a party with 8 full-size kegs of beer. Each keg holds about 165 12-ounce cups. That's 1,320 12-ounce cups of beer. I'm just saying. I had to know, so I did. And the best you've ever tasted? Come on. So what do we do right now? Whatever he tells you. And Jesus told the servant, "I want you to take this ladle, scoop this water, take it over to the master of ceremonies, and present this wine." And somewhere between filling up these jars with water and taking this cup or scoop full, or if they use a ladle or a cup or whatever they used, over to the master of ceremonies, at some point in this process, the water turned into wine. Simply by being obedient to the command of Jesus, this servant, he got to participate in one of Jesus' miracles. So when we spend our time doing what he tells you to do, you also will get to participate in the miracles that he is performing all around us every day. If you've ever been, one of the things we love doing here is our compassion events. And if you've ever done any of our compassion events, or even on your own, just giving of yourself, maybe that's, you know, paying it forward and paying for the person behind you in line, or you know, preparing a meal for somebody, or contributing money to raise money for, you know, we've bought bulletproof vests for the police departments, or any of those things. Whenever you do one of those things, whenever you give of yourself, it feels good, doesn't it? Like there's this weird like sense of peace and general good feeling that you know you've contributed to the betterment of this world. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, because you are living like Jesus lived, giving selflessly of yourself. You are participating in the miracles of Jesus. And what he's saying is that when you submit yourself to his authority, obey what he has taught you and told you to do, you also get to be a part of these incredible miracles. In addition, when we do whatever he tells us to do, which is very simple, throughout all the Gospels, particularly in John, Jesus regularly over and over says, believe in me, believe in me, believe in me, believe in me. So when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, he says, now I want you to do this. I want you to love God with everything you have, and I want you to love the people around you as much as I have loved you, which has been in a self-sacrificing manner. That kind of love is hard to live out every day. To put yourself second before others. But that is exactly what Jesus told us to do. But when we do that, we participate in his miracles. And then we also get to have a life that bears much fruit. If you flip down over a few chapters to John chapter 15, he's talking to his disciples sort of in his final hours. This is when they were gathered together at the Last Supper. In John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine. I am the source of life. He says, and you are the branches. If you stay connected to me, whoever abides in me, whoever is connected to me, and I am, it is, he it is that bears much fruit. Your life will produce fruit. The evidence of your life, when you're doing what he tells you, loving God, loving people, will become evident now to the community and family and friends surrounding you. I think we often associate bearing much fruit is you know, making a lot of money or being very successful or being well accomplished. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but it's what you do with what God has given to you that will be the evidence of fruit in your life. It'll be the evidence of your connectedness to the vine. And it's that connection, allowing Jesus' authority to be the lifeblood that flows through you, that allows you to abide in him and he in you. And when we do that, we get to live a life free of doubt and worry. And I don't say that lightly, because I know there's a lot of stuff in this life that fills our hearts with doubt and worry. Jesus never promised that life with him would be perfect and great. It will one day. But here on this earth today, in this sinful world that we live in, there's going to be trials, there's going to be struggles, there's going to be ups and downs. But when we have submitted ourselves to the authority and the power of Jesus, and we are doing and living what he has told us to do, the things that we tend to worry about and stress about, what am I going to do tomorrow? How am I going to make it through another day? What do I do about this situation? How do I handle my kids? What do we do about our income? What do we... Those things that stress us out, that fill us with doubt and worry, we have a God who says, wait, do you remember who I am? I'm the one who, when I show up in the presence of the enemy, he is gone. I'm the one who spoke stars and planets into existence with my words. Trust in me. Let me be the authority that guides your life. Doesn't mean every day is going to be easy, but it does mean we have a God that we can trust to lead us in the right direction. And when you do that, your life is going to bear fruit. You're going to be a part of his miracles. And you can say, these things that want to emotionally wreck me right now, I'm going to give to you, God, because I know you're bigger. And I know what you have in store for me is better than what my emotions would tell me right now. I want to look at one last passage that John wrote, and this is again when he's older now, writing to these churches that are just trying to get up and going. In 1 John 2:24 and 25, he says, "Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you." What did they hear from the beginning? What was the thing they repeated over and over and over again? That God loves you so much that he gave of himself his only son. And if you would simply believe in him, eternal life is what awaits you. A place of no more doubt, of no more worry, of no more sorrow, no more heartache. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Last week, Pastor Roy talked about perspective. And this is one of those big moments of perspective because we get so focused on the right here, right now. What do I do in this moment, God? And we have to realize that as much as God cares about us in this moment right now, this life is but a blip in the scope of eternity. And when we start to think eternally, our actions, our words, our thoughts, our emotions are now filled with this sense of peace that passes, the word says, passes all understanding. Like we just sang, it's extravagant, this love of God. It doesn't make sense how much he loves us. See, while we have one that would try to deceive you, the master of deception, whose lie from the beginning hasn't changed, that you don't need God, that you can do this on your own, that's the message that he has for you. And while he tries to deceive you, we have the Son of our God, Jesus Christ, standing there with arms wide open, and he just wants to receive you. The enemy is going to try and deceive you, but Jesus wants to receive you. Would you bow your heads with me? So God, while we, as we look at these writings, God, that can sometimes be confusing, frustrating, because we don't know exactly what it all means. Lord, you have given us a picture of what to expect. But greater than that, God, you have given us your Son, Jesus. And when we submit our authority, when we submit our life into his power, into his authority, we know we have one that stands before us, that represents us. And when those deceptions are hurled our way, the one that would stand before us deflects them away from our life. God, I pray over every heart in this room, over everyone, anyone watching online, God, that we would submit our lives to you and know that you guide us, that you lead us, and that as we do what your word has told us to do, that we get to be a part of your miracles, that we get to see a life within ourselves that bears fruit in your name, that we can live confidently without worry and doubt about what tomorrow holds because we know you are greater. We praise you, and God, we worship you. We thank you for loving us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.